Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Exodus 16 and Matthew 6, bookmark both. We'll read Exodus 16 first and then move on to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So far in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we've seen who it is we pray to, our Father in heaven, and where we begin our prayers. We begin by setting our minds on things that are above, things that are greater than ourselves. We begin with an explicitly God-centered focus. But that's not where the Lord's Prayer ends. King Jesus instructs us to keep going. And as we do, we see a change where we move from seeking our Father's glory to now asking for those things that are essential to body and soul. If you've been with us thus far in the series, you'll remember that almost every week I've reminded you at some point to pray, Father, begin with us. Begin with me. May your name be hallowed in all the earth, but begin with us. Begin with your church. May your kingdom break into this world, but break into our lives first. May your will be done on earth, but cause us, Father, to believe your word and to respond in joyful, enthusiastic obedience. You see, we aren't just saying, Lord, it is a mess out there. Go clean it up. We pray, Father, start with us. Start with me. Use me in the furtherance of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. But how is that able to happen? It happens by you and I having those things that we desperately need every day. Think about it. How are we to live for our Father if we don't have those basic requirements we need for living? How are we to seek his kingdom first if we are unforgiven and will not forgive others? How are we to do his will if we are ensnared by the evil one and sin? So as we go through the latter half of this prayer, we're going to see three specific things that we must have in order to pursue the glory of God here and now. In his commentary, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, quote, "Our Lord is now considering our needs. And clearly the very first thing that is necessary is that we must be enabled to continue our existence in this world. We are alive and must be kept alive. Our Lord starts with that. He then goes on to deal with the need of cleansing from defilement and guilt of sin. And lastly, the need for being kept from sin and its power." Dr. Lloyd-Jones continues, "The sum of it all is that ultimately there is nothing in the whole realm of Scripture which so plainly shows us our entire dependence upon God as does this prayer, especially these three petitions," end quote. You hear what he's saying? If our response to the first three is begin with us, begin with me, then there are things we must have. We must be kept alive. We must be cleansed and forgiven. We must be protected from evil. And Jesus says, ask your Father for those things. It is amazing how succinctly Jesus Christ describes our needs on earth. Now, if I gave you some homework and said, I want you to go home and make a list of all those things that you must have in order to be a Christian living unto your Heavenly Father, what would that list look like? How long would it be? What would you write down? Well, Jesus perfectly encapsulates it in three short verses. These last three petitions, they tell us everything we truly need everything that is essential for body and soul, everything that is required for life and godliness. Keep us alive. Forgive us. Protect us from evil. Today we're going to look at the first of these. Give us this day our daily bread. But first, let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, you were poured out upon the church and sent to be our helper, to testify to Christ, to open our ears and eyes to the truth, to deliver us and give us new hearts. We praise you for working. And now we ask you to work again. Work now, that which was barren would be fruitful. Work now, that which was broken down would be fortified and inhabited. Build your church so that all the world would know that you are the Lord. This I ask through Christ. Amen. Exodus 16. I was reading through it this morning and just decided to do verses 1 through 30. So I know what the bulletin says. We'll just end at verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. For the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay round the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the surface of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning, But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the 6 days, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Would you flip over with me now to Matthew chapter 6? Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are words and phrases and even numbers that, when spoken, cause the people of a nation to look back and remember an important time or event. Here's a couple examples, three examples. "That's one small step for man, and one giant leap for mankind." "I have a dream." 9/11. You know, both of those quotes and those two numbers, there is a national memory. There is a recollection of past events that changed the nation and remain in the national consciousness. And something like that is going on here when Jesus teaches his people to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Where would the minds of his hearers automatically go? Back to Exodus 16. The Israelites had been freed from slavery in Egypt. They were brought safely through the Red Sea. They watched from shore as Pharaoh's army was annihilated. They continued on, being led in the wilderness, where they would learn to trust the God of their fathers, who had delivered them. There in the wilderness, they would have to depend on him and learn that he was enough. And their first test came in Exodus 15. They were running out of water, and I'm sure were very excited when they saw water in the distance, but were heartbroken when they reached it and found that it was undrinkable. And instead of crying out to God, they grumbled. But the Lord provides. The same God who caused the Nile to turn to blood and parted the Red Sea caused these bitter, undrinkable waters to become sweet. And they drank their fill. But the Lord knows all hearts and minds. He knew that they still had doubts about his provision. He knew that the first lesson did not take, and so he providentially places another trial before them. This time they run low on food. They're anxious about starving in the wilderness, and they begin to grumble and say things that are totally irrational. Do you see? There were three major things that they said. Number one, it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt. Meaning, we would rather have died from the plagues than continue to follow Moses and Aaron hungry in the wilderness. They also begin to remember their time in Egypt through rose-colored lenses. Did you catch that? Don't you remember how fat and happy we were in Egypt, sitting by those meat pots, which if you've read Exodus, you know is categorically false. Then the hysteria reaches a whole new level when they start making accusations against Moses and God himself, saying, "You brought us out here to kill us." They're no longer remembering something false. They're no longer saying, "Oh, we should have died in Egypt." They're saying, "You have evil intent in your heart. You brought us out here to starve us to death." And remember, it had only been 6 weeks. 6 weeks since the Passover. Since that final plague of death went over them, leaving them unscathed. Just 6 weeks. It's not ancient history. It's a month and a half. And it's just an example of sinful unbelief. It's a reminder of how irrational we can be at times. And it's a warning of where our minds can go in the midst of trials. But how does the Lord respond to their idiotic, unbelieving words? He says, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven on you." He responds with grace and blessing. And isn't this typical of our God? Have we not experienced this? You know, trials are not the only means that he uses to sanctify us. Probably far more often, how does our Father teach us to trust him? By raining blessings from heaven. Now we grumble, we complain, we're stressed out about the bitter water and the lack that we have in our lives. And he responds by showering blessings upon us. Have you seen this? It's what he did in Exodus 16. And what are we told about this bread? Well, it came every day, except on Saturday, the Sabbath. Every day, the people would go out in the morning, gather what they needed for the day, and on Friday, they would go out and gather enough for 2 days so that they could rest and eat on the Sabbath. What else are we told? It came every day, and there was always enough. It never ran out. There was plenty for everyone. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack, meaning everyone had exactly what they needed. What else? Well, apart from Friday night, you were not to keep any leftovers. Eat your fill today, and then throw it out. What happened if they didn't? The manna, bread, worms, and stank. Good, sustaining, edible manna on Monday, if kept overnight, would become maggot-infested waste on Tuesday. And again, the only exception was Friday and Saturday. Any other day, leftover delicious bread became disgusting, putrid bread. And what do you think the Lord was teaching his people in ordaining this? To trust him. keeping leftover manna, communicated that they did not believe that he would provide the next morning. It betrayed a heart that said, I've got to hoard what I can get today because it might not come tomorrow. And there's a story I heard while researching this sermon. A pastor heard this from a family in his church. They were having a pest problem. And it was uncharacteristic because they were a very clean, neat family. Their home was orderly. It was well maintained. And so it came as a shock and a little bit of an embarrassment when they discovered ants and roaches and mice in their home. And after doing some investigating, they found out why all the pests were there. This family had a foster child staying with them. This was a child that they intended to adopt, one that they had taken into their home. And unbeknownst to them, the child would wrap up leftover food in a napkin and take it to his room and hide it in his closet. This child came from a home where he had experienced real hunger, a home where the family did not sit around the table and eat, a home where there were some days where there was no food at all. And so the child adapted. He learned to stow away today's food because he might not get food tomorrow. And he was still doing this, still living in fear. And the parents find this pile of old food individually wrapped in paper napkins hidden in the back of his closet. And of course, the parents found this heartbreaking. I mean, pest problem aside, the thing that bothered them the most was that this child that they brought into their home and had communicated, we are going to adopt you, you will be our son, he still didn't yet trust them to provide for him tomorrow. That lesson of trust and dependence is what the Lord taught his people in the wilderness. Depend on me every day. Not just for your spiritual needs, but for your physical bodily needs, like eating and drinking. One more thing to highlight here about this bread in Exodus 16. Apart from keeping the people alive, what is God after? What's he always after? His glory. In verse 12, at the end of verse 12, we see, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's why he does this. That they would know that he is their God. Being with his people, being known by them, being their God, they being his people. That's what he's after. And I wanted to spend so much time on this, reading Exodus 16, going back through Exodus 16, because it was an unforgettable event in the history of this nation. It was a story from their collective memory, a part of their national psyche. And the moment Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, his hearers would have said, oh, just like Exodus 16. Manna from heaven. We remember that one. God provides for his people today. And we learn to trust him to provide for us tomorrow. Right? Hear me, church. We should have a similar reaction. Because that's not just their history. The history of first century ethnic Jews. It's our history as well. We too are children of Abraham. Not because of our bloodline, but by our believing the word of God. This is our story as well. And this is your God. So what should go through our minds as we pray, give us this day our daily bread? First, what in particular are we asking for? That our Father in heaven would provide the most basic, essential things that keep us alive. Things like clean drinking water, edible, healthy food, clothing, shelter, things we take for granted, but things that are necessary for life. Things that keep us from starvation, dehydration, sickness, and exposure. And apparently, some of the early church fathers, as brilliant as they were, struggled to believe this. For some of them, it was too simplistic. It was too down to earth, too insignificant. Surely, they thought, daily bread wasn't just bread. It had to be something more, something higher, something more special and spiritual. Surely Jesus has to be referring to the Word of God, which he himself consumed daily. Maybe he was talking about himself, because after all, he refers to himself as the bread from heaven. Or possibly he has the Lord's Supper in mind, because it can't just be bread, can it? I think it is just bread. You know, I had the thought, laying in bed Saturday morning, that this petition is too simple for smart people. And those early church fathers were overthinking this and maybe forgetting that our Father in heaven has concern for his children's souls and bodies. The Lord Jesus didn't only forgive sin and cast out demons. He also fed hungry stomachs and caused blind eyes to see. He healed legs that could not walk. He touched dead bodies, bringing them back to life. He would touch skin infected with leprosy. Clearly, our Lord wasn't only concerned about the souls of his people. He also cared about their bodies. And so Jesus says, ask your Father for those things your bodies need. Pray for bread. And you could expand it. Pray for those basic human necessities that will keep you alive so that you'll be able to honor his name. And we need to be honest and confess that the church fathers weren't the only ones who misunderstood this petition. They may have missed it by wanting to over-spiritualize it. We miss it because we live in a time of incredible abundance. One contemporary commentator said, quote, today in the affluent West, bread is optional food. We eat it if we need calories and we shun it if we do not. It is a snack to keep us busy before the entree arrives at a restaurant. Americans live in a land of plenty. Indeed, we have so much food, we worry more about obesity than hunger. We buy large quantities of food in well-stocked stores and stuff it into capacious refrigerators and freezers. We plan ahead so that our food seems to come from our work and our kitchen, end quote. What does this overabundance cause us to forget? I think two things. Life is inherently fragile, and every gift comes from God. You remember 2020? When you could not find toilet paper anywhere? Word got out, there's going to be a shortage. You'd go to Dollar General, no toilet paper. Right? I think we've become so accustomed to our abundance that we just think it's normal. And it will always be this way. And that societies and nations only progress. They only go up. They never regress. We are so very comfortable with our new normal. I wonder how much teeth this petition really has for us. Who here has done Instacart or Walmart delivery? For a small yearly fee, you can lie in bed and place an order on your phone, and then groceries are delivered to your front door. It is amazing. But again, I wonder if this petition has lost its power or even become irrelevant in our minds because of our ease and our abundance. Oh, bread, that's extra calories. That's carbs that won't fit into my macros for today. Here's the truth, y'all. Life is fragile. All it takes is one pandemic, one storm, one national crisis, one small movement of the finger of God, and all of the sudden, things can change very quickly. Martin Lloyd-Jones says again, quote, "If God willed it so, we should have no daily bread. He could withhold the sun and its influence. He could stop the rain. He could make our land absolutely barren so that the farmer with all his modern implements and chemicals could not raise a crop. We are absolutely in the hand of God, and the supreme folly of this 20th century is the folly of thinking that because we have acquired a certain amount of knowledge, we are independent of him. We cannot live for a day without him. Nothing would continue were it not sustained and kept going by God." End quote. Guard against presumption, church. Recognize that all things come from him and give thanks. If you've read the exhortation to pray without ceasing and say, "I don't know how to do that," the next time you stop by Dollar General to get toilet paper, thank your Father for providing. The next time you run into Kroger to get the ingredients you need for dinner, thank your Father for providing. The next time you go to the pharmacy to get meds, thank your Father for providing. The next time you fill up your vehicle with gas, or buy a coffee, or purchase fresh bread or vegetables at the farmer's market, the next time you turn on a faucet and fill a glass with clean drinking water, thank your Father for providing. Lloyd-Jones says that it is a good thing for us at least once a day, but the oftener the better, to remind ourselves that our times, our health, our very existence are in his hands. Our food and all these necessary things come from him, and we depend upon his grace and mercy for them. That's our struggle in this time of abundance. To recognize our total dependence upon our Father to provide those basic things we need every day. And I want to tell you that your Father does not give them to you begrudgingly. He gives them to you because he loves you. When my daughters are hungry or thirsty or cold, and they come and ask me for help, I am glad to provide because I know that they need them and because I love them. And how much better is your Heavenly Father than John Wyndham? You know, if I, being a sinner, delight to give good gifts to my children, how much more does your Father in heaven delight to give good things to you? Right, this is amazing. We've been talking about the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God, these great, titanic, eternal things. And now all of a sudden we're talking about bread. It's amazing that we can cast all our cares upon the Lord, no matter if others think they're insignificant. I remember one of you telling me your vehicle was making a clicking noise on the highway and you'd gotten it worked on and you were tempted to be frustrated. But instead you prayed. And on the way home, your vehicle was not making that noise. Saints, cast your cares upon him. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's look at another aspect of this and ask maybe so we're praying for bread. What is it we're praying exactly when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Here's a simple explanation that I heard from another pastor. It means we ask God to only give us enough for today so that we will be dependent upon Him tomorrow. Give me enough to make it through today, but not so much that I am not dependent on you tomorrow. I want to tell a story about Bobby Capps. A dear friend of mine that many of you know, he's the director of a parachurch ministry here in town called Crosswind. This was years ago. But I remember he's at a staff meeting. It's the end of the month. They're talking through everything that happened, everything they did, thinking towards the future, and they pull up the budget, and it's announced that all of their ministry funds had been used. Almost all. They had $4 left in their account. And guess Bobby's reaction? Those of you who know him won't be surprised at all. It's the end of the month. They've done their ministry. Only $4 remain in the account. And Bobby said, "Praise God." Why'd he say that? Because Bobby was recognizing that his father had given them exactly what they needed for that month. Nothing more, nothing less. He had been faithful to provide, and Bobby had full expectation that he would do it again next month. That's what we're praying when we pray this prayer. Give me just enough for today so that tomorrow I'll come back and ask for more. May I be kept in a perpetual state of dependence upon my Father who loves me. But let's be honest. What would we prefer? Lump sum. Right? You know, lottery winners have this choice. They can take their winnings in lump sum, or they can choose to receive much smaller amounts every month for the rest of their life. What do we want? Would we rather our God send a truckload containing a lifetime supply of bread? Or would we rather Him give us precisely what we need today? Now, if you take the lump sum, you don't have to worry. You got it already. It's stored away. You've taken inventory. You know how many years you can survive. But in taking that option, you'd be at a loss. There would be no opportunity for you to trust and depend upon your Father, and you wouldn't have to talk to Him anymore. And you'd be all the poorer for it. And there was a pastor teaching on this at a summer conference for students down in Florida. And he told a personal story from his childhood. His parents divorced when he and his sister were very young, and they lived with their mother. Their father, wanting to spend time with them, took them to a festival. Games, carnivals, a lot like the Slugburger Festival here in town. When they got there, Dad went and bought a bunch of tickets for the rides and games. And he would tear off one ticket, give one to his son, tear off another, give it to his daughter, stick the rest in his pocket. They would go off and ride the ride. They'd play the game. They would come running back to Dad. He would give one ticket to son, one ticket to daughter. They would run off, ride the ride, play the game. They did this several times. And then the son started thinking, like, "Dad, there's a way we can streamline this. There's a way that we can make this fun more efficient to where we don't have to come back and talk to you every time, waste that time walking here, talking to you, getting a ticket, walking back. Why don't you just give us all the tickets?" And his dad said, "I'm not going to do it because I came here to spend time with you and I want to see you. I want to watch you enjoy yourselves. I want you to come back and tell me about the rides. which ones you liked, which ones you didn't, which ones you want to go back and ride again. And if I just hand over this wad of tickets, I won't see you or speak to you again until it's time to go home. I think that's the heart of our God in this prayer. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. He wants to talk to us and have us talk to him. He wants us to be dependent upon him and know that he is the Lord. And it's not going to happen if we demand all the tickets. If we say, I want the lump sum now. No, Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to give us only enough for today so that we will be dependent upon him tomorrow. If you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 30:8-9. It says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Did you get that? Father, don't make me rich. Because if you do, I'm afraid that I'll forget about you. And don't make me poor. Because I'm afraid that if you do, I will steal from my neighbor and bring dishonor to your name. So instead, Lord, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me exactly what I need for today. Almost finished. But I want to address some thoughts you might be having. I don't believe that Jesus is teaching us to blow through all our money today. To take all the money that you have in your checking account and just go blow it all today. With the expectation that your Father will make it magically reappear tomorrow. There is wisdom in saving and investing and planning for the future. You can think of the faithful servants in the parable of the talents who invested and multiplied their master's money and they were commended. We should steward our finances well. And we should be those who labor for our bread. Right? There's a part for us to play here. Right? The Lord Jesus isn't teaching me that, hey, John, you can just quit writing sermons. Quit preparing for Wednesday nights. Quit doing pastoral ministry. Just stay at home and play in your shop and listen to audiobooks and ask that your Father will give you your daily bread. That's not what's being taught. Our Father works through means, and he provides for us through our labor. We are to be active and industrious and wise, but as we do, we never stop trusting him to provide. And I'll end with this. Think back to the story I told you about the foster child who continued to hide food in his closet, even though he was in a new home with new parents who loved him. He wasn't the only child in that home. There were others as well. Others who had grown up with those parents. And those children never worried about going hungry. I mean, sure, there were times when they would get hungry and hold their stomachs and bend over and say, Mama, I'm starving. When are we going to eat? They're kids. They felt hunger in the late afternoon, but they never had doubts that there would be no food because they trusted their parents. So here's a question to take home and ponder. Which one are you? Are you acting like an orphan, thinking that you have to provide for yourself, hoarding away stale crusts just in case it doesn't come tomorrow? Or do you see yourself as a child of the Most High God? And you will follow where he leads, trust that he will provide, and be thankful for all that he gives. Remember who it is you're praying to, and remember who you now are by virtue of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would grow such childlike faith in our lives, that we would be dependent upon you, but also confident in your ability to provide and your immeasurable love for us. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, make us grateful people and thankful people for all that you provide. And use us, Lord. Christ did teach us to pray for our daily bread, not my. So would you use us, that we would play a part in meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters, so that all may know that you are the Lord and you get all the glory. This I ask through Christ. Amen.